Well, why don't we turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 5, and I want to look at two verses this morning. I want to look at verses 1 and 2. This evening, we'll deal with the entire chapter, and I think you'll be quite amazed at the revelation of Jesus Christ here in chapter 5. And you wonder, is that what we're going to see throughout all eternity, Jesus in this condition? Well, I think at least for the millennial reign we will, but we'll deal with that more tonight. But this morning I want to look at a message we've entitled The Trust Deed to the Earth. A lot of people just wonder, you know, when evil things happen and horrible things happen on planet Earth and you get tornadoes and stuff like Oklahoma, it seems like we're constantly dealing with things like that, you know, whether it be tsunamis in Japan or some kind of hurricane in Hawaii or some kind of tornado in Oklahoma, and you see death and destruction, and you wonder, what's going on? You know, God, why can't you stop this? So sometimes I think God gets a lot of the blame where he shouldn't get the blame, and that's why I think it's an important study, and it's a doctrine that we need to understand and realize, especially as we look at the last days and we look at the world that we're living in. We've come to chapter 5, and maybe if you're new with us, just a little bit of a background. John the Apostle is writing. He's the only apostle that was not martyred for his faith. God kept him around. He was probably in his 90s now writing the book of Revelation. He was shipped off to the island of Patmos. Patmos was a penal colony for the Romans. They put the prisoners out there. And kind of like Alcatraz, what we had here in the U.S. But it was a penal colony, and the Roman authorities, they exiled him being a Christian. And tradition says that they tried to martyr him like they did the rest of the apostles. Tradition says they boiled him in oil, but it had no effect on him. And so they shipped him off to Patmos, that penal colony. You see, God wasn't done with him. God wasn't done. And if God's not done with you, there's nothing that's going to take you off planet Earth. And when God is done with you, there's nothing that's going to keep you on planet Earth. And that's all for the better, because we want to be with the Lord. But the Lord wanted to keep Apostle John around because he wanted to show the world the things that are to come. The things that we read in the Bible, the skeptic and the critic, the unbeliever, they have a hard time with these. I don't. I mean, before I was saved, I probably did. I didn't really think too much about it. But I just go, here is pre-written history, folks. This is going to happen. And it's pretty radical, what we see here. Now, again, a little bit of a background. Remember in chapter 1, John was writing the things that he had seen, or the resurrected Jesus Christ, Jesus in his glorified body. Remember, we gave that key to the book of Revelation. It's a key to the outline. Write the things that you've seen, chapter 1, resurrected, glorified Christ. The things that are, that's the second part of the outline. The things that are the church age, chapter 2 and 3. So we saw that. It was seven letters to seven churches. And seven being the number of completeness, basically, there were more churches than seven, but it was a complete examination of the churches, good and bad, throughout every generation. And so when you read, whether it be in the first century, the 21st century, or in between, you read about these and you identify some of the good things, some of the bad things that go on in the churches. But not only that, these seven churches deal with seven periods of church history. From the first church, the church of Ephesus, the apostolic church there in the first century, all the way to the last church, the church of Laodicea, the apostate church in the 21st century. So it's a pretty amazing book. And as the last period of church history comes to a close, I believe we're in that last period of church history. The church goes to heaven. Remember, write the things that you've seen, the things that are, the things that shall be after these things. We go to heaven. And John in chapter 4 goes to heaven. He's a representative of the church. Now we're in heaven. Oh, not yet. But if we follow the chronological revelation, we're in heaven now in chapter 4. As with John, in heaven. Because we're the bride of Christ. And the bride of Christ now is in heaven after these things, he says. After what? After what things? After the church age, then the rapture of the church. And we are in heaven with John. We're around the throne of God. If you've been with us, the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, the 24 elders around the throne represent the Old Testament believers, New Testament believers, and we're declaring worthy. Worthy is the Lord. When those living creatures, again, chapter 4, they cry, holy, 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 in ecstatic praise unto the Lord. You see, heaven is going to be a place of perpetual praise. You see, we get to practice here on earth. That's simply what we're doing here. This is choir practice. Okay, so whenever we get together, I know they have choir practice, the musicians, before they lead us, but really this is just choir practice for us before the main event in heaven, glorifying the Lord. You see, the song, Shout Your Name, Yahweh, Yahweh. Well, you see, we get to shout it now, Yahweh, Yahweh, or Lord, Lord, God, God. And because in heaven we will be doing that. You see, as soon as a person is born again by the Spirit, as soon as you become a Christian, a true Christian, not just by name, but when the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and you're born again, you find that what happens within you, you have a spiritual DNA. Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. And the Holy Spirit is given to testify or to glorify Jesus Christ. And so we have a DNA of praise, you might say. And I believe the more we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the more we're going to want to praise the Lord and glorify the Lord through our worship. You see, that's really why all Christians love to praise the Lord. You don't want to get to heaven, you know, if you're are not praising the Lord. You don't want to get to heaven and act like a country bumpkin, act like you're kind of a klutz when it comes to worshiping God around his throne. You see, there shouldn't be a disconnect between the joy and the desire to just exalt the Lord through our worship now as when we get to heaven. So that's what they're doing around the throne of heaven. Now, John sees a scroll, and that's what we're seeing this morning. He sees a scroll in the right hand of God who is sitting on the throne. Now, we caught a glimpse in chapter 4 of the sights and the sounds of the heavenly throne. Now, there's something new. There's something that's deeply moving in chapter 5, the scene before us, because John begins to weep convulsively as he sees what we read in chapter 5. Notice verse 1 and 2. It says, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals. And then you find, and we'll go in detail tonight because I want to go in more detail this evening of these things that we're talking about. But this suffices for the fact that the trust deed of the earth, it's God's, but there's been a usurping of that trust deed. That's what we need to look at this morning. No one steps forward with this trust deed or this scroll that's written. No one steps forward to take the scroll and to loose the seals, and that causes John to break down and weep. What is this book then that moves John to tears and also terror? Weeping in terror that no one is able to take this book. I believe what many commentators, especially H.A. Ironside, believes, that this is the trust deed to the earth. When you compare Scripture with Scripture, that is the conclusion I believe you'll come to. It is the trust deed of the earth. And John is overcome with grief at the thought that the ownership of the earth is in limbo. Nobody comes to take this trust deed, and the earth is doomed to continue in its present state, the perpetual state and perpetual condition under the control of Satan. What do you mean, Bill, under the control of Satan? Wait a minute. I thought the Bible all talks about God owning the earth. I thought the earth belonged to God. I mean, doesn't the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof? Isn't it God's by right of creation? He created it. You know, that's true. That's true in the beginning of creation, that God did create the heavens and the earth and all that is in it. But he gave it. He gave it over to Adam and Eve. He gave it to them as a gift. He basically signed the trust deed of the earth over to Adam and said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over it." He gave it to Adam, gave it to Eve. "This is yours, my gift to you." It's like maybe at graduation, you know, a father buys a new car for the graduate. Now, you graduates, I don't want to put any, you know, anything in your mind here, but he buys a new car, and then he comes and shows it, you know, to their child, son or daughter, and says, "Hey, I got the ownership papers, but you know what? I'm signing them over to you. It's your car." Basically, that's what God did with planet Earth to Adam and Eve. And you know the story. You know the story in Genesis of Adam and Eve. They committed a double evil or a double sin. First of all, they disobeyed God. God said, "Out of all the trees you may eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the center of the garden, don't eat of that." They disobeyed him. They did eat of that. And it was just an opportunity for them to obey or disobey. And so they ate, they disobeyed. But in disobeying, they obeyed Satan. There's the double evil, disobeying God and obeying Satan. Because Satan came as a serpent, and he came and he deceived Eve, and then Adam followed along, and basically the trust deed of the earth, the title deed of the earth, was handed over to the serpent, Satan, disguised as a serpent, Satan. And unwittingly, not knowing what the consequences were, simply just obey the voice of God, obey me, and don't, you know, obey any other inclination you have or any other temptation, and you'll be fine. And yet they didn't. They disobeyed God, and they obeyed Satan, and you find that the consequences then was in, consequences were in play. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves to obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness?" It's exactly what happened. They disengaged from God, and they engaged in the devil, in the devil's temptation, and they obeyed him, and then they became slaves. Adam and Eve, slaves of sin resulting in death. You see, they followed Satan after this. Unwittingly, yes, but the deed was done. They did it. You know, I mean, you can choose your sin, but you can't choose the consequence. The consequence was they gave over the trust deed. And they died spiritually immediately. Remember when God came walking in the cool of the evening, "Adam, where are you?" God looking for fellowship, and Adam and Eve hid themselves. So first of all, that death or that separation in fellowship, but ultimately and eventually, they died physically. Death entered Eden. First of all, when Cain, their son, killed Abel, their son. But eventually, Adam and Eve died themselves. You see, that was proof of Satan's ownership of earth. Death was never God's plan. In a perfect environment, it'll not happen in eternity in heaven with God. You see, I think this morning, you know, when you think about it, this morning, we can choose to live for God. We can choose to live after the Spirit. Or we can choose to live after the old life. And basically, the old life was inherited from disobedient Adam and Eve, who obeyed Satan, and that consequence has come down to us in our old life, and we're under the dominion, whether you know it or not, under the rulership of the god of this world, Satan. And we'll look at that in a moment. You see, and you can choose to just go on your merry way and live that way if you choose to do that. God makes us a self-determinate being. Or you can choose to live for God. You can choose to follow the Lord. You see, it's really living after the flesh or it's living after the Spirit. And if you live after the flesh, whether you realize it or not, and I only had to realize it after I was saved and born again, looking back, you're really under the control, and he's such a subtle, subtle enemy, under the control and dictates of Satan. We're under the bondage of Satan. You see, action of yielding determines who gains control of your life. That's what he says here. Sin and death or obedience unto righteousness. That's what he's laying out here. Notice slaves of one or the other. Verse, again, Romans 6, 16. You're slaves either of sin and death or obedience and righteousness. The fact that the devil has ownership of planet Earth is seen in Jesus' temptation. I mean, you can't see it more clearly than there. Remember in Matthew chapter 4 when the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and then you have him fasting 40 days and 40 nights, and usually the enemy will attack at your weakest. And the Bible says when Jesus became hungry, usually they say after you fast for a long time, especially that long, when you become hungry, you're at the point of starvation. And so that's when Satan came and tempted him. He came at Jesus' weakest point. And there were three types of temptation, but one of them, very important for our study this morning, was in Matthew 4, 8 and 9. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and said to him, notice this now, he showed him all the kingdoms, all the governments, all the glory. He showed him planet Earth with the rulers and the authorities, and he said to them, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Wait a minute, Satan. How can you even make that statement if the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and it all belongs to God? How can you say that? Well, he could. Satan was boasting that he could give the kingdoms of the earth to whoever he wishes. And Jesus doesn't dispute that fact. Jesus doesn't say, Satan, you're a joke. These belong to God. He didn't say that. He didn't dispute him whatsoever, because he knew the fact was that they were under Satan's control. He basically just tells the devil to get lost. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. I mean, that's good advice for us. Resist the devil and he will flee. Just tell him to get lost or you get lost, you know, flee. But you see, the Bible states that this planet Earth is under the dominion of Satan at this point. At this point. And very important to hear the whole context of this, you know, or you kind of get lost in the weeds. The Bible says in 1 John 5:19, if you're taking notes, this really confirms the fact, first of all, with the temptation of Jesus in Matthew 4, as we already mentioned, 8 on to the end. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Interesting. The Christians are of God, but the rest lie in the power of the devil. John 12, 31, Jesus said, now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. Ultimately, eventually, Satan will lose his dominion. That's what Jesus said. But for now, the ruler of this world, Satan, he will eventually be cast out. Ephesians 2:2, the Apostle Paul, he's talking about our manner of life, our former manner of life in which we formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You mean you walk, your life you live was according to the prince of the power of the air? Yes, that's talking about Satan. He was pulling the strings, you know, and no matter how we thought we were on our own, so independent, no, the enemy is a lot smarter, a lot wiser, a lot more powerful than we are. And that's why he said, we, according to the prince of the power of the air, we walked according to the course of this world, the spirit that now is working in the sons of disobedience. So right now, non-Christians, that spirit is working in them. They're under that control, whether they know it or not. Some are demon-possessed. It's obvious. Others, they just have such a hatred of Christianity. That's in a more subtle sense. They seem like they've got all their faculties, but, you know, they're just in an antagonism toward the things of the Lord. And then the Bible talks about the gospel being veiled, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Paul talks about it, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of God. So you see, the enemy has his influence. Satan has his influence. You see it in our society. I think the closer you get to the Lord, the more that you see it in our society. If you're kind of a Christian, but more of a carnal Christian, and you're more, you know, loose in your Christianity, you kind of hang out with, you know, the looseness of the world, you probably won't see it that much. But you know, you find it so much in Hollywood. You know, I see some of the movies and some of the things that they're doing in Hollywood. I look at the music, I hear the music, and I'm amazed how you can get away with those lyrics, you know, blaring out of your radio when you're going down the street. Used to be pornographic, you know, but now you can get away with it. TV shows, they celebrate things that are so against the whole nature and character of God and what he's created man for. The movies that promote a hedonistic kind of lifestyle apart from God, or they use God with a little g, they don't have the God of the Bible, a life apart from the God of the Bible. And our governments, our governments in the U.S. and around the world, the laws that they initiate and the tracks that they take that are so far away from God, and even religious systems that deny the authority of the Word of God. You see, that's what the Bible is talking about when it talks about under the dominion, under the authority of Satan and the influence. And so often, they won't admit it. They won't see it. They can't see it because they're blinded. And it's only coming to the Lord. And I think by you telling them, I'm telling you as believers, and maybe you're an unbeliever and you're here and this might be new to you and you're not taking it in as much as I'd like you to, but I think believing is not seeing, but seeing, or seeing is not believing, but believing is seeing. You know, when you believe, you begin, you have new eyes that see these things. So the Bible tells us now as believers, what we're struggling with in this world. It's not so much flesh and blood. It's not personalities. It's not governmental institutions, although I think you find there are some evil forces pushing people in a very bad direction. But the Bible says in Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against me and you, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. In other words, there's a whole realm, an eternal realm that is there. We're in a temporal realm. We will all die, lest the rapture comes, and looking forward to that. But there's an eternal realm where there's angels, there's principalities and powers, good and bad, forces that are dark, forces that are light, and they have an influence here on earth. That's what he's saying here. That's what we're dealing with. That's why we have prayer. as our resource, as our power. We don't have a carnal resource, but we have a spiritual for the pulling down of strongholds. That's why I think it's so important for the body of Christ to pray. And you know, because of what we're talking about right now, people, they want to blame God for so many things. They want to blame him for sickness and suffering and tragedy. I mean, we find tragedies all around. I remember my wife was talking to a fella trying to witness to him, but boy, he was an antagonist. He was an older guy, and this was back a number of years ago, but there was a plane crash, actually a horrible plane crash. And when my wife was trying to witness to him, he says, "Now, were those people that died in that plane crash more wicked than the rest?" You know, in a sense, blaming God for it. You know, you think about that, and people naturally want to do that. Well, if God's so powerful, why didn't he do something? Well, do you want to get into the whole, you know, why evil exists and why God allows evil to exist? I mean, that's a whole different study. But the point is, you know, what we're laying out here, it does exist, and Satan does create a lot of havoc. When you think about what Satan, he brought that tornado that killed Job's kids. Brought up the house collapse, they died. He stirred up a storm on the Sea of Galilee that the Lord had to rebuke. You see, so often you find in insurance companies when natural disasters happen, the insurance companies will have a clause, an act of God. An act of God clause because a natural disaster? Why don't you have an act of Satan clause? I find that Satan is the one that creates that more than anyone. Now in Oklahoma, the folks that died, the kids that died in that situation, how do you deal with that? How do you deal with evil on earth? Well, we deal with the comfort of the Lord. Jesus is still alive. Jesus still loves. And you find that just as Job, the Bible says, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with that temptation, leave the way of escape. Job was hurting when his kids died, but he took the way of escape to God. And in the end, he loved God even more than that point of grief that he had. He had deep grief. But then finally, when he came and made that way of escape to God, he found the love of God was even greater. And I think, you know, God gets such a bad rap for evil that the devil does. I think you just have to just put the D in front of the evil, and you get the picture. Evil comes, put the D in front of the evil, devil. You know, I mean, the enemy, Satan, does a lot of evil. Remember when Jesus healed that woman and he said, Satan has bent her over for, she's a child of Abraham, Satan bent her over for 18 years and then he healed her. So the devil does a lot of evil. And here's what the devil's kingdom is all about. You find it in Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. Here's what his kingdom is all about. They have a king over them, the angel of the abyss. His name in the Hebrew is Abaddon. That name Abaddon, it means destruction. That's what he is. He's a minister of death and devastation. That's who he is. That's not who God is. No matter what we experience here in life, we've got to understand that, because all that's going to be sorted out in eternity when we're with the Lord. We will see clearly even as we see. But now, don't get it mixed up. Don't just put it all in one big barrel and stir it around and, oh, God and Satan, you know, who knows why God could have, should have done this. Why didn't he do it? Hey, wait a minute. Abaddon is on the loose. Destruction, a minister of death and destruction. And then in the Greek, his name is Apollyon. That means destroyer. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to rob, steal, and destroy. Satan is no friend, and he is the master of spin. Spin to try to blame God or blame the other guy. He deflects fault. He flies under the radar and people's lives so they don't even detect him. They don't even know it. But he keeps them from the life of God, life with God. But there's a choice. You see, the Bible does say, as I mentioned before, John 12:40, he's blinded the eyes and he's hardened, well, another scripture in John 12:40, that Satan has blinded the eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. So you got an enemy. You have to realize that the world's got an enemy. We live in a different realm as Christians. We live in a spiritual realm with our feet here on earth, and we're seeking to do things for God and with God here on planet earth to bring a change in people's lives. Now, we're not going to bring a change in government and in this system until Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, comes back and he reigns 1,000 years. But we definitely can make a difference in people's lives. You see, and that's the important thing that we're seeing here. The important thing that God, even though the enemy has blinded, you know, Jesus is the one that redeems. You see, Jesus is able, or Jesus, he came to redeem back the world to God. That's the point. Okay, it's under the enemy's dominion, wants to keep you from God. Now here, Jesus comes along, he comes, he's the God-man, and he's come to redeem the world back to God, as Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Ah, what we couldn't do, God did. You see, release from sin, releasing this world from the grip of Satan is affected by payment. Oh, it's affected by payment, redemption through his blood, or a payment was made to bring us back to God. Jesus purchased us off, you might say, the slave block of sin. And here was Satan up there, just holding us captive, holding us prisoner. No one on planet Earth, no religion, no person, no being good enough could ever buy us off that slave block. And then what does God do? God the Son becomes man, dies for our sin, purchases us off that slave block. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, it says, knowing that you were not redeemed or purchased, bought back with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. You see, only Jesus is able to take that scroll and break those seals. And then that chorus of praise is lifted up to him. We see that. Verse 9 of Revelation 5, get into it more tonight, but it says, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase with God, for God, with thy blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nations. You see, Christ died once for all. In Satan's grip, how does it get out of Satan's grip? Well, it needs to be purchased back. It needs to redeem back. But you see, here's another topic, and here's another thing before we end I have to tell you about. And that's the idea of, in the Old Testament, and the Jews would understand this quite well, and we can come to understand it, you know, even in our legal system as well. But in the Old Testament, a debtor could be sold into slavery as an option to pay that debt off. So if you owed a debt, we owed a debt of sin. So now what are we doing? We're paying that debt under Satan's, you know, under Satan's rulership. It was called indentured servanthood or indentured slavery. You pay off a debt that you owe. You see, if you came up with the price to pay the debt, then you could go free. None of us have the price that is needed to pay the debt of our sin and release us from Satan's captive. But in that society, even though you might be a slave to a master and you don't have the money to pay, you could have a relative Maybe a relative that felt pity for you, they can voluntarily pay your debt and make you go free. You see, so now our debt of sin, no one can pay it. But Jesus loves us, had pity on us. He paid our debt for us. He redeems us back to God. That's why we're saved. That's why it's a done deal. We're going to heaven. But what about planet Earth? I mean, that's a different story, Bill. You talked about planet Earth. Well, you see, also, it also applied to property in the Old Testament. You see, the trust deed could be signed over for a debt. And that trust deed of that property signed over until you paid the debt. And if you didn't pay that legal debt within a certain period of time, the rights of that property permanently remained with that person that now held that trust deed. That became the new owner. That's why John is weeping. The earth, trust deed of the earth, handed over by Adam and Eve in the hands of Satan for the last 6,000 years. John is weeping, no one able to take that trust deed and redeem the earth back. And so he's weeping, anticipating the earth's dominion permanently under Satan's rule. But we're going to see that doesn't happen. And again, another illustration. Remember in the book of Ruth, where Elimelech and Naomi, famine in Bethlehem, so they went off to Moab, and then Elimelech died. They went off with their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Elimelech died, and Naomi said, you know, I want to marry my sons off to some Moabite girls. So he did. Married them off to Orpah and to Ruth. But then Mahlon and Chilion died. I mean, their names mean piney and weakling, you know, or sickly, you know, so the guys died. And so the girls, Naomi said, you know, I heard there's bread back in Bethlehem. You girls, you're still young. Go back and find a Moabite man to remarry. You know, there's no, I have no prodigy in my womb. I mean, even if I had children, I got married again back in Bethlehem and I raised up children, they would be too young for you to marry. You go back. And Ruth said, where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Where you die, I will die. Your God will be my God. And Ruth came back with her. And because they were indigent, they didn't have anything. Gleaning in the field was a welfare system. So Ruth went out in the field and she just happened to glean in this man Boaz's field. And Boaz was really good to her. She came back with all this stuff, this produce. Naomi said, where did you glean? She said, well, this man named Boaz. She said, Boaz? He's our next of kin. Don't go anywhere else. You stay with him. And then as a little time went on, Naomi said, you know what? He's got eyes for you. You go, and when he's threshing, you go make yourself available and say, will you cover me? Huppah, you know, a covering. And basically, it's a way of making an arrangement of you're my next of kin. Would you marry me and raise up, you know, family in the name of my former husband? That's what they would do. If a son dies, the next of kin would marry that, and then the firstborn would be raised up so that family would not die out. And so he said, well, and they had a piece of property there. Well, I mean, the marriage was because they had a piece of property. And if you have a piece of property, then you have to take what goes along with that property, which was marrying Ruth. And so Boaz said, you know, there's a closer next to kin, but tomorrow I'm going to go out into the gate of the city and I'm going to meet him and say, does he want to redeem the property? Because when you redeem the property, you also get what comes along with it. That would be marriage to Ruth. So he went and he told his brother, he said, you know, you've got first right of refusal for the property. And the brother said, oh, I'll redeem it. He says, yeah, but what comes along with that is Ruth, the offspring of our brother Elimelech. And then you got to raise up seed unto him. He says, oh, my wife wouldn't go for that. You marry. You get the property, you marry. And so he does. So it's a beautiful love story. And so, you see, he redeemed the property to get the bride. That's the idea of redemption. The trust deed in the hands of the one that sits on the throne, he redeems the earth to get what's in the earth. This is where that parable that Jesus talked about, the treasure in the field, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and from joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. It's a parable of God the Father. The earth is the field. What did he sell? What did he give? He gave his only beloved, or his only begotten son, Jesus, to buy the field, to get the treasure in the field. You see, God could make all kinds of earths, all kinds of worlds. He can do that. But you see, the field is the earth and the treasure is you and me. And this is why he redeems back the earth. That will happen. That will happen one day, and we will be there to see it in our glorified bodies, but we will see it. The earth, oh, they want to criticize and, you know, put that down. Oh, that's just pie in the sky. That's just mythology. Hey, if the resurrection of Christ is a myth, then prove it. I think there's been a $10,000 reward to prove that out for I don't know how many years, but you know, you can't disprove the resurrection of Christ. You see, and when he takes that, then he begins to reign and rule. That's what you see in chapter 10. There are no peace initiatives. There are no UN resolution. There's no moralizing the world. No dream of earthly harmony. No songs give peace a chance. You know, no plan that man can conceive will save the world, nor save a single soul. As long as Satan is the god of this world, he's blinding, he's binding minds and wills of the unsaved, and it's only the blood of Jesus Christ that can change a person's heart, can bring them back to God. That's what we see in chapter 10 as we go on in the book of Revelation. We see the Lord and the scroll in his hand, and he makes claim to earth as that he purchased it, and he's ready to come back and reign and rule on it. You see, he's already purchased it. He just hasn't come back. He just hasn't taken that trust deed to come back and reign and rule. You see, but for us, that's going to be a reality. Maybe you're here and you don't know the Lord. You see, you have a choice. You could go along in your life apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and being born again by his Spirit. That means opening your heart to trust him and believe him, confessing with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. You see, you can do that. You can make that choice, or you've got the choice, and God's not going to force you. He's never going to force a person into heaven. He's never going to force a person to salvation. But that's what you are created for. You're created for God. You're created for fellowship with God. That's why you can't find satisfaction in running after all these things. And for a while, it's good, but then it leaves you empty because you weren't created for all those things. You know, you're created for God. You see, and sometimes those things bring a life of sorrow, bring a life of emptiness, life of loneliness. You see, under the control of your archenemy, whether you know it or not, because he's very stealth, he's very sneaky. You jump through his hoops. You know, when he wants you to do something, you do it. This addiction, you're addicted to that. This relationship, jump into that. And yet, never satisfied. But Jesus bought you. He paid for you. He's unlocked the prison doors. And he says, just come out. Remember that story of Houdini? I mean, within seconds, minutes, he can unlock any prison, any lock. He could get out of anything, except I read a story once in England. He was in this old jail in England. He spent 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, half an hour. He's sweating profusely. He couldn't get the lock to click, to open. I mean, it was an amazing thing. Finally, in exasperation, he fell against the jail gate, and it swung open. It was never locked. Interesting story, isn't it? Never locked. You see, it's open. You don't have to try to pick the lock. You don't have to try to go down a whole bunch of different avenues to find life. Life is right here. The kingdom of God is in your midst with Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Let's pray. I'm going to have Pastor Bob come on up and end off for us. Father, we do thank you. Lord, what a great doctrine. Really puts in perspective to some of the things that go on planet Earth. Lord, I still kind of complain about some of the things that go on planet Earth, and I can get frustrated, and I can be sometimes it stirs me up to see some of the injustice and some of the lies and deception and hurt and the pain, Lord, that people cause people. And Lord, I do pray, God, that you would just continue, Lord, in whatever situation to drive us to prayer. Let us look to you, to all these things, realizing, Lord, that as you say that, why do the heathen rage? Why do men devise a vain thing? They want to cast you off, and yet you sit in the heavens and you laugh. You laugh at their folly. So, Lord, I do pray that we could turn whatever anxiety, grief, stress we might have into prayer and just realizing, Lord, you're on the throne in your timing. Lord, you're going to bring it all to pass. If there are any here this morning that don't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray they'll not leave this building till they trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Bob?
If you need prayer this morning, we're going to have some of our prayer warriors standing up here in front that would like to pray with you. If you'd like to receive Jesus Christ this morning, we'd love to pray with you also to receive Christ and become born again and become a part of the family of God. Pastor Cliff over here on my left and your right has some information for you who are committing your life to Christ or rededicating your life to Christ to help you to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so now may the Lord bless you, may he watch over you, may he keep you in his name, and may you experience the joy of the Lord as your strength this week. God bless you.